Okay, so as Bibles, have your Bibles out, ready to go. Hey, well, hey, when I say, just picture this for a minute. When I say no to something, I'm automatically saying yes to something else. It's kind of a life principle. When I say yes to something, I'm saying no to everything else. It's a basic life principle. It works when you buy a car. So you're saying yes to this car. And when you buy the car, you're kind of saying no to every other car and style and model, unless you're Jay Leno, who I think owns like 130 cars and 90 motorcycles, right? You can do that. But for most of us, we own a car and we have to make a decision. And it works with marriage too, right? In marriage, you say yes to one spouse, you're kind of saying no to everyone else on planet Earth, unless you're a fan of polygamy. And so then that doesn't apply to you. But this principle is actually true when it comes to sports. Okay, so we can talk about cars, you can talk about marriage, but let's talk about sports for a moment. When you say yes to a sports team, you say, well, I'm not saying no to the others, but you are. You're saying no to the others. So you say, this is my team. And as I say yes to them, I'm saying no to everything else. And so I want to let you in on a small conflict that I had with my wonderful, beautiful wife, but a couple weeks ago. It involves the tension that we all have here between the Canucks and the Flames. Tanya's family, I'm going to actually have you just discern and help me, help us, really, discern what we're supposed to do in terms of who we cheer for. Tanya's family are huge Calgary Flames fans. She is a major Calgary Flames fan. Can everyone just settle down? They are all Albertan. Tanya was born in Calgary and grew up in Alberta, in central Alberta. All of her family are passionate Flames fans, not just some, all. Now, I want to ask you, what are the rules of marriage? So I marry into this indoctrinated group of people. Who am I supposed to cheer for, right? Vancouver, thank you, yeah. So am I supposed to marry into a Flames world or support the Canadian city, the only Canadian city I've ever lived in since 1998? Okay, so in this past series, you know, we all felt the tension here. I'm feeling it in the room. Someone over here. So I was just sitting on the couch and the first game begins and Tanya just casually leans over and goes, "You're cheering for Calgary, right?" And I thought about it, and I thought, well, no. I'm going to cheer for Vancouver. I'm going to say yes to the Canucks. But apparently, inadvertently, this is what she heard me say. I didn't say this, but this is what I think it came across. Quote, "I despise the Calgary Flames with all my heart, soul, strength, and I love the Oilers, and I just think they're the best," and end quote. I don't remember saying that exactly, but that's apparently what I was communicating when I said I was cheering for Vancouver. So when Vancouver lost, her family were very clear with me in a text from Alberta, which reads, and I quote, "Tell Matthew his Canucks cheering is, quote, irrelevant." Ouch. Ooh. When I see them this summer, I'm going to have to, like, buy gifts and mend the relationship. Anyway, but here's the principle. When I say no to something, I'm saying yes to something else. And when I say yes to something, even though we may not think it, we are automatically turning our back and saying no to everything else. And today we're going to talk about fasting. This is actually true when Christians fast. Fasting is often seen as simply saying no to something. But you can't really do that. When I say yes to the Canucks, I'm saying no to the Flames. And it's one and the same move. And it's a picture of fasting. We don't just say no to food. We don't just say no to something. True fasting is also simultaneously saying yes to something else. And so I'm going to argue today, this is where we're headed, it's a little preview of where we're headed. I'm going to argue today that when we fast, we're actually feasting. Let me put it this way. In the kingdom of God, true fasting is feasting. In other words, saying no to earthly bread is to say yes to the bread of life. That's where we're going. But before we jump into our passage, some of us have a question. And even before we get into what Jesus is going to say today about fasting, your question is this: why do we fast. I mean, what's that all about? We don't often talk about fasting. Why do we take the time to not eat so that we can know God better? Does that make sense? Doesn't seem to make sense. It's a great question. So we're gonna wade into this, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. Some of you are probably thinking this in your heart. Okay, I don't get it. Why would I say no to food? And how is that saying yes to God? I want to ask you this. You don't have to show your hands. But how many of you do not work on Remembrance Day, on November 11th? Most of us in the room are not working. Some of you maybe have to work on a holiday like that, but most of us in the room don't work. We fast from work. We stop doing something on November 11th. Why? To remember, right? Lest we forget. And this is a picture of fasting. We say no to something, work, in order to say yes to something else, to remember. Now, if I was cynical, okay, I put on a cynical hat, I would say, okay, why can't I just remember? Why can't I just remember? Why does it need to be a holiday? I don't need to not work in order to remember. And plus, what does work have anything to do with remembering those who have passed away, those who have fought for us? Why can't I just remember them and we could all get back to work and help our economy out a little bit, right? But does it work that way? No, it doesn't really work that way. Here's what we do. As a nation, on Remembrance Day, we stop, we fast from work to remember. What are we doing? We're setting aside time. We're setting aside space in order to remember. And when it comes to our faith, maybe you could use that as a picture of what we're doing. When it comes to our faith, fasting is a great way to do that. Whether individually or corporately, we say no to food for a period of time in order to do what? Remember. In order to pray. In order to get our priorities right. In order to worship God. So you see, God actually knows our heart. And so he knows that we will forget. We're a bunch of forgetful people. And he knew us well enough to know that we will forget him. That's what we're going to do. We're going to forget him. Especially when things go well for us. Especially when we live in a rich, affluent culture. The more riches we have, the more things are multiplied for us, the more likely we are to forget God. And so I want you to listen to God speaking to the people of Israel. So this is back in the book of Deuteronomy. And when the people of Israel are in the desert, they're about to go into the promised land. And now listen to what God says to them right before they enter. Okay, you're in a desert, but you're going to go to this amazing place. Okay, now let me tell you this. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. See, God knew. God knew we would forget. You see, when all we have is multiplied, our hearts become proud, don't they? And we forget God, the one who gave us everything, the one who has saved us and rescued us and ransomed us and poured his love into our hearts. We forget that God was the one who brought us out of slavery. And then we suddenly just kind of let the things of the world start to control us. So we fast then as a protest to the things that try to control us. We fast to remind ourselves that food and finances and clothes and homes and all other good gifts of God, they are good, but they shouldn't have power over us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, fasting helps to discipline the self-indulgent and slothful will, which is so reluctant to serve the Lord. And I agree. The Christian fasts because he or she says, I'm not going to find my life, my nourishment, in entertainment, in gluttony, in excess, in financial wealth, in the accumulation of things, in food, or in self-image. I'm not going to do that. Fasting is a protest to the lie that I can live my life apart from God. So what do? We fast to remember God. We set aside a period of time to say no to something, to say yes to God. We fast to come back to him and say, we are so sorry for our sin. We fast to hear from him again. We want to hear his voice. We fast to protest the things of this world and their control over us. Because fasting immediately returns our focus on God. So we fast. We take time to say no to something and yes to God, lest we forget. Okay, so that, in a nutshell, is why we fast. I hope that was a little bit clear. You know, we could actually spend a ton more time talking about fasting, but we want to actually hear from Jesus, and we want to hear what he has to say about fasting. So let's jump into our passage today. Now, if you'll remember, Jesus has gathered his followers, and he's preaching them a sermon, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he teaches them what life looks like in the new kingdom of God. And Jesus is passionate that our good deeds in the kingdom are done for the right reasons, the right motives. You see, Jesus knows our hearts, how twisted our hearts can be, and he knows, watch this, that we can do good things for the wrong reasons. He knows this about us. And we've been calling it, for the last couple weeks, rotten religion. Rotten religion. So today, even though, like I just said moments ago, fasting is this amazing tool, it can easily become rotten. And we need Jesus to cut us open like a good heart surgeon, and that he'd open us up and that he'd check the motive of our hearts, and that he'd remove, and it's painful when he does this, but he would remove anything rotten from us. So let's listen to Jesus as he teaches us how to fast. He says this in Matthew 6, starting in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Okay, so Jesus is telling us that there are these hypocrites who are fasting for the wrong reason. He tells us that they're fasting in order to be seen. What do? Well, they disfigure their faces somehow, and to show others that they're fasting and that they're hungry. Like, I'm in so much hunger. And these people have put on sackcloth, possibly, on their head. They may have neglected basic hygiene. They may have put ash on their head or covered their face in ash to look pale. And all this, why? So that they would look outstandingly spiritual. Whoa, look at that guy. Look at her. Whoa. But Jesus says they're hypocrites. He said they're actors. They're just wearing a mask. They're going through this painful process. Like, look at me, look at the pain I'm in, right? But they're going through this painful process of fasting because they want applause. Wow, you know, that looks painful. You must be spiritual. So Jesus says, this is actually a picture of how we're not supposed to do it. Most religions in the world include fasting somehow. But he says, in the kingdom of God, that's not how you're going to do it. It's different in God's kingdom. Here's what you're going to do. Wash your face. Put some gel in your hair. You know, sometimes we think Jesus kind of spoke all these deep things, mysterious things. No, just wash your face. Put some gel in your hair. Just do what you would do any and every other day. Look normal. Don't try to seek attention. Eugene Peterson, who wrote a paraphrase of the Bible, and it's called The Message, he writes it this way. He translates it this way. He says, shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. See, it's so easy for you and I to wear a mask. And the mask looks like we're going through all of this pain and struggle for God. And then we get an applause for it. But our hearts are twisted. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that we can look so religious on the outside, yet inside we're rotten. We all know that we can say no to alcohol, but keep an active porn addiction. We all know that we can say no to violence, but we can continue to hate in our heart. We all know that we can say no to swearing, but we can despise people deep down. We all know that we can say no to riches, but we could feel really prideful about that. You can be poor and prideful. Simply saying no to something doesn't work. That's what Jesus is saying. You can't just say no to something. Saying no to something simply doesn't work. Fasting on its own can become rotten religion, and it can lead to pride. We can become incredibly religious when inside we're rotten. This happened to me, actually, the first time I ever tried to fast, and I was 18 years old, and I announced to my youth group at church that I was going to fast. I'm going to fast. Pray for me this week. I'm going to fast. I know, it sounds really tough. Really, you're going to fast? I'm going to fast. Wow, I know. I know. It's tough. So Monday morning comes around, and I'm at my high school, you know, thousands of kids, this big high school. And I'm walking the halls of school, and people coming up going, we're praying for you today. Thank you. Thank you. Went without breakfast this morning. Thank you. I remember a couple people commenting in the hallways, and then I remember receiving a letter. I'm praying for you today from a girl, right? I'm going, wow, I fast. People notice me. I get letters from girls. This is great. Fasting is awesome. Well, I couldn't even go 24 hours. I think that night I went home and I was just like any 18-year-old, right? Just like I am ravenous for food. And how many of you are parents of young guys who are growing and they're going through a growth spurt and you're like, it's affecting our budget? Yes. So, amen. That's right. Yeah. So this was me. I went home. I devoured food. I was like, I felt so foolish. But had I understood Jesus' heart here, I would see, you're doing it for the wrong reason, Matthew. Doing it for the wrong reason. I wish I would have understood that in the kingdom of God, true fasting is actually feasting. Do you want to repeat that after me? Can you say that out loud? Let's say it together. In the kingdom of God, true fasting is feasting. Okay, let's unpack this. We're going to look at that phrase and go really deep into that phrase. What does this phrase actually mean? Well, here's what it means. It means we say no to earthly bread and we're saying yes to something else. We're feasting on something else. And notice something incredible that happens in the New Testament that helps us out here. Jesus shows up and he says this, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Hold on. Jesus is bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Yes. See, when we fast, we say no to the things of this world, the bread of this world, the bread that becomes moldy and rotten, the bread of this world which will never satisfy us. And when we fast, we say no to that, but we're actually, in the same moment, we're saying yes to Jesus Christ. When we fast, we're told to feast on Jesus, the bread of life. What does that mean to feast on Jesus? Well, to feast on Jesus is to know, to follow, to believe, to trust, to worship, to obey Jesus. It's to say, I'm not going to be nourished by these things. I want to be nourished by you. That's true bread. It's the bread that will never go moldy. It will never become rotten. It will always satisfy. Even though it's hard, it will always satisfy. Because in the kingdom of God, true fasting is feasting. So if true fasting is feasting, and feasting is to follow, obey, know, and love Jesus, to follow, obey, know, and love God, then you can see why God is so frustrated with the people of Israel in the book of Isaiah. I want to read for you a section of Isaiah chapter 58. This is one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible. And I'm just going to read it. And I want you to hear God's heart for his people. His people have come and they're fasting. The people of Israel, they're fasting and they're going, God, you're not hearing us. We're doing this great job fasting, but we're not hearing your voice. So we pick up in verse 3. The people of Israel say this. They say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? We've humbled ourselves and you have not noticed. Now, this is God beginning to speak here. He says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. So just pause right there. These great Jewish people are fasting, they're in pain, they're going without food in order to love God, but they're exploiting the people that work for them. So God's picking up on something here. He's saying your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. So they're fighting. You cannot fast today, as you do today, and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Now watch this, this is what God says. He's going to pitch a vision. He says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. And then here's the promise. God says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. True fasting. So powerful. Because actually, true fasting is feasting. Feasting upon God. The real fast is following God, serving God, knowing God's heart. God's not impressed with our fasting when our lives are disobedient. God's not impressed with us saying no to bread when we don't eat the bread of life, when we don't follow, obey, worship Jesus, the bread of life. So God is saying, simply saying no to something doesn't work. It's empty, rotten religion. It makes us hypocrites. We can take fasting, notice this, in our culture today, we can take fasting and make it all about body image. We can take fasting and say, that's a nice spiritual way to diet. It's all about losing weight. It's all about impressing others with the pain that we're willing to endure for Jesus. See, we can take religion and we can twist it. God's not impressed. But in the kingdom of God, true fasting is feasting. To feast on him, to know him, to love him, to obey him, to worship him. So I want to end by asking this question. What controls us? If you were to scan your heart, scan your life this morning, what would you say controls you? What grips our life? Food? Food can have power over our lives. Eating too much of it, not eating enough of it, it can control us. Wealth? Television? Television can control us. comfort, seeking any kind of comfort, entertainment, clothes. Clothes can control us. Technology. You see, these are good things, but good things can become gods. These are good things. These are gifts from God to us, but we can turn them into a god, and we could forget the God that gave them to us and loves us and provides for us. Good things can become idols. So what controls you? When certain things come to mind immediately and we say, no, I've got control of it, we may need to pause there. Spend some time asking God, is this thing control me? What grips our life? It's probably an indicator of what we need to fast from. That we might need to fast from food, from wealth, from television, from comfort, from entertainment, from clothes, from technology, on and on. Again, while these are good things, what might you and I say no to for a period of time? What might we say no to so that you and I might be reminded to feast on the bread of life? Here's a picture. That God might loosen the grip that you and I have on these things. And so then our hands would be open to serve others, to love our neighbor, and to worship God. But when our hands are bound together, controlled by something else, we're not free to love and worship. Let's listen to the gospel. Let's listen to the good news. In the book of John, Jesus said this about his own life. John 6:51, he said this, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." This bread is my flesh. The good news is that Jesus has given us his very flesh, his very body. Where? On the cross. He's given his body for the life of the world. His body torn apart, his body pierced, his body crucified, that you and I might have life. He died so that we might live. He is the living bread. He's the bread of life, and he gives it to us with all grace, free. And so to feast on him is not just a symbol, it's obedience. To feast on Jesus is to follow him as Lord. To feast on Jesus, as we said earlier, is to love and serve and worship and lay our lives down for him. It's to say, Jesus, you are everything. I find my life, my nourishment, my hope from you. My life is yours. What are we called to fast from in order to feast on him? Know, please know, that when we do that, God's Holy Spirit is there to empower us, to give us grace, to take us a part of our life to say no to that for a period of time in order to love him. We say we don't have strength to do that. He'll give you strength. The Holy Spirit will give us the strength to say no in order to say yes to Jesus.